It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Finishing up this study, we have here, of course, the false gospels, and we see that referenced, as we noted previously, in particular in our passage, Galatians 1, 6 and 7. We've seen it earlier, a different gospel. Also 2 Corinthians 11, 4, we've developed that in some detail, and we noted the fact that the different gospel, Paul says, is not really a different gospel. It's something totally apart from the gospel, because it always includes some type of works, salvation, and so he addresses that, and he says it's a distortion and a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And in fact, in B, he says, let him be accursed who preaches a gospel that is contrary, Galatians 1:8. So the first 6, 7, and 8 verses of chapter 1 of Galatians, as well as 2 Corinthians, speak of that. And of course, the next point, 11, deals with the fact that why do they preach a different gospel? It's because Satan is the enemy of the gospel. So anything that is different from the gospel, anything to replace the gospel, any way that it can be confused or confounded, Satan is a part of that. And again, as I'm reading this book by Dave Hunt, some of you are probably wading through it. Also remember, it's the occult, and it has some 599 pages, so it's more of a text. It's not something casually read. So, you know, maybe read a chapter, then you got to go back and read your Bible for a while. Because it's just the evil that's out there, and we see it everywhere. And in places you probably haven't even noticed it, we see it as well in some of the movies, the television, everywhere, whether it's in school or in the body politic. It's just prolific, and even in the churches. And so trying to keep a balanced position as a pastor and a congregation teaching and feeding on the Word of God is difficult. Now, as it always has been, Paul noticed it in the first century. He told the Galatians, who's tricked you? Who has bewitched you? You began so well. Now you're going to grow up in by the law. You're saved by faith. Now you're going to grow up in the law. And of course, those who never got saved because they believed in some system of works for their salvation. So Paul hammers this. So if you think I'm beating the drum for this, Paul did it long before I did it, many centuries ago. So it's a restatement, and it's as current as today, because we see so much of that out there in the occult and the cults, just everywhere you turn. I mentioned last week that at one time as a young person I got involved in hypnosis and practicing hypnosis, and I know that it works. The thing about hypnosis is it's dangerous because it opens the door to the minds of the person who is being hypnotized. For that matter, probably the hypnotist as well. Maybe that's why I'm kind of goofy. No, I don't know. But the fact that you're focusing and concentrating so much, and this person has basically turned their will over to you to decide what they will see and believe and hear and so forth. And at that point, it's like the meditation of the gurus in India, and the people that practice those mantras and trances, you know, just sit there and hum and do all these things. What does it do? It blanks out the mind. And there's a difference between the meditation of the heart with the scripture and just meditating on nothing, trying to blank your mind, try to think of nothing, just sit there and blank your mind. Very difficult to do. But the difficulty and the problem is that if you do that long enough, you open yourself up to demon influence. And many people who practice this on a consistent basis eventually will get in contact with demons and say, well, there's one down there. He's trying to get contact. Let's work with him. And they do. And we have these channelers out there and mediums. A lot of them are bogus. A lot of it is just, you know, money-making rackets and scams. But some of it is legitimate. And I know, because I did hypnosis, and it works. It's pretty amazing. The point is, it's verboten in the Word of God. So when I began to read that, I go, man, I got to stop that. And I just hope that I never cause someone to have a demon possession or a demon influence or something when I was doing it as a young person. So these things, many times, times they've been demonstrated clinically to be genuine. And so the idea that should help us in one way to say that all, Dave Hunt mentions the fact that many of these people who contact these spirits, you know, the, whether they call them aliens, like that show on television, the ancient alien astronauts, you know, or they call them gods, or they call them spirits, whatever. They're just demons. They're fallen angels, and they can contact people and work with them. It's been done since the Witch of Endor. We have an exact example of that kind of thing in Scripture, and so we have to be very careful. So these people are in contact sometimes, and they get what they call automatic writing. They put their mind in neutral, and they write books, dozens and dozens, sometimes hundreds of books. But the interesting thing is, and Dave Hunt noted this, that many times they're in contact with the same demons all over the world, and they don't contact each other, these people, and they contact, you know, their demon or their avatar or their alien from the spaceship or whatever. What is that that guy that I'm trying to think of that guy. I don't want to give his name, that he thinks there's a space wheel up there and everything. You probably know who I'm talking about. Please don't say it. At any rate, and they get information. This is demonism. These people are demon-possessed or certainly demon-influenced. But the interesting thing is they have the same names, and they're the names that came down to us from the Book of Enoch. There are dozens and dozens of names of demons in the Book of Enoch, and some of them are still being contacting, or still contacting people today. One of the names, I'll just mention one, and then you can forget it, Hilarion. And I've seen that written by a number of different people who are mediums, and they contact this guy. He's a space alien, you know. He's just a demon. Some of them pretend they're Jesus Christ. Some pretend they're Mary. Some John. Some Paul. They take the names of the apostles. That gives them credibility, you see. But the interesting thing is they always talk about something opposed to the Bible. You need more than the Bible. We'll give you the hidden information that's not in the Bible. And these people write their books and so forth, and that's where the occult comes from. Sadly, many of these people have now moved into the churches. We noted the one which is what's her name again? Sarah Young. And I noticed again, we just got a publication from Christian Books. Right on the front of that publication, there's her book. She's got it in every form you can imagine. She contacts demons. And yet it's being taught and used in Christian churches, mostly among ladies' circles and ladies' groups, and they just think it's just marvelous. And this lady is demon influenced, if not demon possessed. And it's right there. And this thing is being published and sold in Christian bookstores. I was in Costco the other day. They have a whole display rack of her stuff. It just makes my skin crawl. Now, that's not the only one. That's just to show you that this stuff is out there. So Satan is the enemy of the gospel, and he has many tentacles and many helpers, both demons as well as people who buy into this through seances and mediums and channelers and ad infinitum, ad nauseum. They're out there. So be advised, be very careful when somebody says, well, I've got something that you haven't heard, something your pastor hasn't said, something that's not in the Bible, but, you know, it's new information. And that ought to bring the time out, red flag, cut it off right there. Because it happens to Christians, well-meaning Christians. Well, you know, oh, I met this guy, he does hypnosis. Oh, and he can really help you to get rid of your smoking habit, get rid of this habit or that, help you to concentrate. And it can. But the point is, it opens you up to demon influence, even as a believer. As an unbeliever, it can lead to demon possession and madness. For a believer, I don't think you'll go that far. But demon influence will cause you to fall from fellowship and get involved in evil pursuits. So be very careful. I hate to keep harping on this, but it's because it's so prevalent. And I have good precedent because Paul hammers this thing over and over in Galatians. So it's not the last word, certainly. Satan is the enemy of the gospel. 2 Corinthians. Then 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age, the word is age. We've seen it before. A lot of times they translate it world, the God of this world. He certainly is, but it's the word aion, the word cosmos in Greek is world. And the writers of Scripture know the difference. And of course, when Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that's everybody. everybody in all time. Here it's the age. And so he says the God of this age, not just this world, but this age, the dispensation of the church. That's when the gospel is presented clearly, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the express image of God. And so this is, of course, what we're seeing here in verses 3 and 4. And so that stands alone, but it connects with the previous point 10. 12, the gospel should always be presented freely. That goes without saying. And most people do, but I've been to some of the crusades, and always they have a crusade, and they're presenting the gospel, Billy Graham crusades, and in the old days they used to have Colonel Sanders buckets. And they would pass those buckets. I was at some of them. And they passed those around for offerings. Now, you know, it's not a church service. And, of course, they say, you know, if you want to support the ministry. And a lot of the people that go to those crusades are Christians. But the problem is it confuses for the unbelievers. They think maybe they need to give something. If they get saved, they ought to put something in the bucket. Then they feel guilty because here comes a bucket. And you're not a Christian. But you go, well, I better put something in the bucket. And so you feel maybe that's going to help you gain an advantage with God. So to me, if it's an evangelistic outreach, no buckets. No taking collections. These are not all believers. You're giving them the gospel. Don't muddy the water. If you want to have a meeting beforehand of all the churches that are involved, and there are meetings like that, I've been to them, then take your collection. These are all believers. They're going to be the counselors, quote unquote, at the Billy Graham Crusade. Glenn Carnegie and Patriot Church, we were counselors at a Leighton Ford Crusade in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we were doing that. We did that. But by the way, there's precedent for that. Years and years and years ago, Pastor Thieme started Baraka Church at a Billy Graham Crusade. Or at least he gained most of the people that came early on when Baraka was early in its founding. Pastor Thieme went to a Billy Graham Crusade, and I guess 80% of the counselors were from Baraka Church. And so they went there and they presented the gospel and funneled them all into Baraka, and that's how Baraka originally got its start, I am told. I don't have that, you know, from the Pope himself, but I do understand that that was the case, that early on, and that's because they counseled them and they wanted doctrine and they got into the church, and so they established. Our problem was in Tulsa, we were a small percentage of the people who came, and therefore the people that we counseled, I don't know if we got one or two people out of that crusade, because there were many other churches, Pentecostal and you name it, every manner of Christian church, because they try to get as many churches involved because they want them to bring their people, have a large audience, and you get the drill. It's mass evangelism. And people get saved at those, and you know, it's a marvelous thing that Billy Graham did over the years. I don't agree with a lot of the things that were done, but I'm sure a lot of people got saved through it, and so I don't want to be critical of any man's ministry, certainly not Pastor Graham, but all of us have our shortcomings, whether we're pastors or evangelists, and so we have to recognize that sometimes we are a little bit off in certain areas, but obviously God will take up the slack where we are amiss. So at any rate, the gospel is to be presented freely. Spiritual truth is never for sale, and you can check those out. Paul says you should not huckster the word of God. Huckster means to sell it. We're not peddling the word of God, and I do have some type of a problem of selling publications, as wonderful as they are, and whenever I have books that I get from conferences, I usually purchase them, but that's my grace gift to you. We don't sell anything here, and I don't really permitted, if I can get ahead of it, anyone to sell anything. If people want to offer books and tapes, then they can put them back there, and we'll take an offering for that ministry, and we will give that individual remuneration for his time, and therefore we want them to give their material away on a grace basis. Obviously, somebody has to pay for it. If you are of a mind and want to pay for it and support that ministry, fine. But we're not setting up a stand to sell. And how many churches you go to, they got bookstores in there. They're selling everything. You know, the pastor's books, everybody else's books, all kinds of things. Now, if you're going to study Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and theology, those books are textbooks. And they're certainly legitimate because they have been, they're manuscripts that require hundreds and hundreds of hours of research. And I think that's a legitimate thing. But if it's a subject specifically that you're presenting for sale, I have difficulty because the scripture says we're not selling anything here. This is a place where it's grace only, and we have the grace box in the back. You give freely, or please keep your money. And you do it as unto the Lord, or don't do it. And so it says here also, the next one, the gospel is, should be preached to unbelievers. The gospel is preached to unbelievers. Kind of interesting that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness and others who come to your door are not presenting the gospel. They are presenting their particular brand of I wanted to say Christianity, whatever it is, their brand of religion, pretending to perhaps Christianity, but they never come to present the gospel as we understand the gospel. They don't come to your door and say, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? In fact, whenever I say that to them, and I say, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? They don't want to answer that. They won't answer because they don't want to talk about the gospel. So they didn't come to talk about or give the gospel or hear the gospel. I gave gospel coins to Jehovah's Witness, and then they wanted to give me their literature. And so I said, well, I don't want that. So they gave me the coins back. They're not permitted to take the gospel information, you see. They don't come to get anything from you. They come to give you their presentation. And so they are not presenting the gospel. That's why you don't give them a, well, have a nice day kind of thing. Don't give them a greeting to go, because they're not there to present the gospel. They are presenting their variety of a religious position. We present the gospel, period, to the unbelievers. Now, you can give doctrine to unbelievers, but it's casting your pearl before swine. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. It doesn't mean that they're pigs or they're ugly. It just means as you would cast pearls, swine don't know it. They'll just gobble it up, barf it up, whatever. It's just so much refuse to them, meaningless. And so to the unbeliever, doctrine means nothing. I learned that when I was in Campus Crusade, and we got into discussions about where the dinosaurs fit in, how about the Neanderthals and all the lost souls in Africa. When we were on Crusade, they always wanted to know, how does God deal with those? I said, I don't know, because I didn't. I was still kind of a neophyte. I said, all I know is Christ and Him crucified. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted to have dinosaurs and Nephilim, and many of them were given doctrine and didn't believe it, but they used that to throw at me, this neophyte Christian, that all I knew was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they would beat me with all this stuff. So when you give theology and deep things of the Bible to unbelievers, they will simply use it against a baby believer somewhere, because they'll know more than they do. So you have really no right to give theology to unbelievers. All they are entitled to is the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that alone. Sometimes you can answer a question or two if it doesn't go too deep, but immediately bring them right back to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you'll get into trouble. They will mire you into all kinds of things, and you'll get into arguments which never go anywhere. Always witness one-on-one or in mass evangelism. Do not gang up four or five of you on one poor little unbeliever. Likewise, don't challenge 10 people that are unbelievers with the gospel, because they'll be shouting in things. One thinks of another, and you'll be drowned in hatred by these people. So be very careful. One-on-one, preaching to unbelievers, not proselyting. Of course, we're accused of that, proselyting, when we go into Arab countries and India and places where they don't want the gospel, and they have theirs, and they proselyze. They want to evangelize the world. The Hindu gurus under TM and meditation, they're proselyzing us, and Muslims trying to do the same, but we can't go there and present, because then we're proselyting. And so they have a different definition of proselyting. That's forcing your position. We don't force our position on anyone. I was in the barbershop one time, and there's guys and gals there, and I gave a coin to this lady, and she kind of said, I don't want that. You can't force your God on me. I said, no, ma'am, I just gave it to you. I'm not forcing anything. You can take it or throw it away. And she said, well, I don't want it. I go, all right, we're not forcing anything. We simply present information. You can spit it back. You can throw it back. You cannot accept it. And just like those Jehovah's Witnesses, they gave it back. I wouldn't take theirs. They won't take mine. And so I said, well, you know, I said, I'll pray for you guys that that somewhere along the line you accept Christ. They stump off down the street, you know. And One time in Farmington, they came and they talked about the Greek. I said, just a minute. I went into my library. I got my Greek text. And I came out and I said, now where was that? And they looked at it. I said, oh, this is Greek, by the way. You know the Greek, right? And they went, ah, ah, ah. And I said, here's the verse you were talking about. And then I went through and gave them a dissertation on John 1:1. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was of the exact nature as God. They say there, God was the Word was a God, yeah. And I said, that's what we call the anarthrous construction. You know what that is? They knew nothing about Greek. See, they had a proof text. Well, about that time, they're heading down the path, turning their back on me, you know. Oh, cast our shoes, shake the dirt off our shoes. And I said, wait, come back. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about Jesus. Come on. They're going down the street. I'm chasing them down with my Greek. Come on back. You want to talk about God? I don't do that much anymore because it's to no avail, but it is kind of interesting. They're not there to talk about the gospel. They're not there to talk about Jesus. They're there to persuade you to join Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon Church or whatever it is. And so it's a fascinating thing. And your best bet is not to open the door. If you see two young lads in there with pimples on their face and just clean shaven or whatever with a little thin black tie, you know that they're the Mormons. So you just don't answer your door. That's your best bet, unless you're prepared to present the gospel clearly and have it thrown back in your face, and maybe you'll be successful. Judy's father was good at that. When the Jehovah's Witness or Mormons came to Dick Zimmerman, Judy's father, he would sit down for hours and talk to him about the scripture, and he would just, he had such patience, and he would just counter everything that they said. I don't have that kind of patience. If you do, God bless you. And Dick did that, and I don't think he ever won any of them, but he just liked to sit and talk about Jesus, and so he would just bring them right back, and he would just sit there and tie up their day so they weren't proselyting anybody else. They tied up their, we've got to get going. Wait a minute. You know, he did the same thing. We're just getting into this, you know. And he was a great lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as Judy attests as well. All right. It says here the gospel is usually presented by a human agent. The Holy Spirit, of course, reveals the information to the unbeliever, making the issue of salvation clear. The evangelist does not save anyone. People always say, well, I'm trying to save some. No, you're not saving anybody. You're presenting information. The Holy Spirit and God does the saving. Don't ever think you're saving someone. You may save them if they're about to get run over by a car and knock them out of the way of the path of the car. Then you saved them. You delivered them from being run over. But you don't save anyone. Jesus does the saving. His work on the cross does the saving. You're simply a presenter of information called the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the agent of regeneration. Titus 3:5, clearest passage on that. Acceptance of the gospel the attitude should not be one of shame. We've already noted this, and some of us are from time to time. We just don't want to get into it with people, you know. Now, don't force it on people. We're not pushy, but you give the gospel. If they're interested, you go on. If they're not interested, you leave it alone. You pray for them, and that's it. But we're not to be ashamed. If somebody says, you a believer? You go, well, you know, don't him and haw. Say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. Personal Savior, yep. And then they say whatever they say. So not being ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Gospel of Christ. Acceptance of the gospel by faith produces the foundation and motivation for the Christian life. And we see that in multiple passages here. Titus 3:8 says that we should engage in good works. Philippians 2:12 says we are to work out our own salvation. And there's a confusing passage because people say, see, there it says work your salvation. Doesn't say that. It says work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out. You have it inside. Work it out. In other words, demonstrate that salvation. Work it out in fear and trembling. You don't get saved in fear and trembling. You get saved because the gospel is good news. No fear and trembling. You've been fearing and trembling all your life. And somebody says, you don't have to be afraid. You can be free from fear and anxiety. Believe in Jesus Christ. No fear and trembling there. But as a believer, there is fear and trembling. And that, of course, is that you will be a faithful servant living the Christian life. Ephesians 2:10, we don't often quote, but Ephesians 2:10 says we were created in God, in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So we were created by God unto good works. The last point, we won't go through it. There I've listed some of the hundreds of passages. In fact, there's 99 passages to believe in Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John alone. And here here is a litany of many other passages, of course, that we have noted. Acts 4:12, for example, says, obviously there is salvation in none other than Christ Jesus, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, we've looked at it a couple of years ago. We've redone many of the points here, updated it as of last month. So that's the doctrine of the gospel. Well, we have about 10 minutes. So let's go back into our text in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. And what prompted that, of course, was what it says there verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And here, of course, Paul is saying that it was good news to Abraham, and the gospel preached to Abraham specifically was, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's all it says. Now, the fact that he might have understood the concept of the individual through his seed, it's just not stated. It is stated basically here and in the New Testament elsewhere, but it's in retrospect looking back. And as Dr. Fruchtenbaum has said succinctly, we cannot interpret the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. We interpret the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. And so hindsight is 20/20. And so then it says basically those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And it says the believer. Actually, that is an adjective, the believing Abraham. I guess it's a minute point, but the New American Standard, in fact, if you'll look at the margin, and very often they will have the literal, they say, well, he was certainly a believer, and that's true, but it says here, the believing Abraham. We have an adjective, or the faithful would be the one to translate this, the faithful Abraham. He was faithful, that is to say, he left Ur of the Chaldee, he was faithful, believing the promises of God, he was faithful when he got the Abrahamic covenant, he was faithful when he circumcised himself and the doctrine of Abrahamic covenant was instituted. He was faithful when he offered up Isaac some almost 59 years later after he was saved. And so it was the faithful Abraham. And so it says those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So in verse 9 it says, and so, or so as, those out of faith. We have the preposition ek. We've seen it many times. And so the preposition in Greek looks like this, ek, and then we have pistis, p-i-s-t-i-s, over and over again. Ek means out of. And when it says out of, it means immediate source. There's also another one, apo, and that means ultimate source. Both of them can be translated from. But there's a difference, and you'll see that's one of the reasons we point this up. Apo means the ultimate source. In other words, our blessing comes ultimately from God the Father. He's the ultimate source. But the immediate source of our energizing is the Holy Spirit. So out from the Holy Spirit, out from the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are positionally in Him. We're also in the Father, but it's more remote. It's the ultimate source. Christ is the immediate source. The Word of God is the immediate source of our spiritual advance. And the Holy Spirit is the immediate application of doctrine to experience. So here it says, so those who are out from the immediate source of faith. Faith is the means whereby we appropriate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's whereby we appropriate any principle of doctrine. Out from the immediate source of faith. We noted faith here, of course, has several meanings. One, faith is simply the act of believing. That's what it means here. Most often we see it as simply believing. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You have blessing, it says here. You are blessed. And it says passive voice, you have received blessing. Present tense, it goes on into present time. It's passive voice, you receive it, but the present passive indicates you keep on receiving this blessing because you have out of faith. So faith, of course, here is the concept of belief. But faith also can be the the doctrines that you believe. And we talk about our Constitution. We have the Articles of Faith. All of those things are the things we believe at Portland Bible Church. The faith. Sometimes the word faith means Bible doctrine generally. The faith and hope, things that were once delivered to the saints. And Paul and others speak about the fact that we have a body of knowledge called faith. And so that faith becomes the basis of living the Christian life. Here, it's simply the act of believing, and that the context would demand. So, as those who are out from faith, and we've already noted that they are sons of Abraham, and that was found just back, if you go over a page, turn a page over, in Galatians 1:7, he says, let's see, is that Galatians 1:7? No, that's not it. Let's see, 3:14. Oh, a little further down. Galatians 3:14. And there it says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we have it there. And then again in 3:29. So not only in our verse, but in verse 14, and again in verse 29 of chapter 3. And if you belong to Christ, question is, do you? If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What promise? Well, the promise that a seed would be given to Abraham. Well, Paul clarifies that that seed ultimately eventuated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blessing from faith then comes as a result of that. The word for blessing is the Greek word eulogeo, and we see this a number of places. Looks like this in the Greek, eulogeo, eulogeo. You means good. And of course, we get the English word eulogy. L-O-G-E-O means word. And so if you go to give a funeral service and you give a good word of the departed, you know, you would give an eulogy. And so there it is. Eulogeo is the verb form, means to give a good word. But here it says, so then these, or those who are out from faith, are eulogized, given a good word. But more than that, they receive a good word. How do you receive a good word? Right here. We receive the good word with the faithful, the adjective describing it here. It's the it's the noun pistos. We have pistis, which is faith, and pistos, which is faithful. So here it doesn't say the believing. We don't have the participle, the verb form, the Abraham who believed. It's not a participle. It's not faith. It is the word faithful. And so it indicates his belief in salvation, but also his belief that the Abrahamic covenant, his belief in offering up Isaac, all of his life, his believing, we might say, his faithfulness of him through that time. Okay, so that's verse 9. That moves us then to the next one, verse 10. So Galatians 3:10. For as many are the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. I just had a conference, a discussion at the break about the law. And for example, Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists is a mixed bag. On the surface, if you talk to them, they believe in Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone will save. Yet you can't eat pork. You have to worship on Saturday, the Sabbath. And they have all manner of other things that are part of a legalistic system, to say nothing of the fact that they regard Israel as no longer effective and a replacement theologues and many other problems. But they say faith alone and Christ alone. Yet they have portions of the law, but they pick and choose. They don't keep 613 rules, because those would include the operation of all of the sacrifice. And you go to a Seventh-day Adventist church, they don't have an altar up there and sacrifice bullocks and carry blood into a holy place for the mercy seat. They go, well, no. Well, that's part of the law. What does Paul say? If you keep one portion of the law, but you fail to keep, or you keep all the law, let's say you could, except one portion, you haven't kept any of them. So you have to keep every one of the things of the law. 613. Now, by the way, they tried to get Jesus on this and say he was not a good Jew because he didn't keep all the law. What they were always doing was saying what the Pharisees had added to the law, and they were putting that on Jesus. He kept all the law, but he didn't keep all the law that the Pharisees, there are 613 biblical laws, but then there were 1,000 that the Pharisees had added. These are the ones they threw in Jesus' face. Well, you do this, and you know your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, and all this kind of stuff. And they did things on the Sabbath and stuff. And he said, well, who, if they had their camel had a bad foot, would not try to do something to help him? Would he just leave him die there, or would he carry him home even if it was the Sabbath? Well, they didn't have an answer for that. They just said, well, let him die. That kind of thing. And so Jesus kept the law, the 613, but he's the only one. And if you try to keep the law, you can't. That's the whole purpose. And the law said if you can't keep all of them, you're cursed. Ouch. So you needed something instead of the law, and Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law, and therefore we fulfill the law, not by keeping it, but by being in Christ, because we couldn't keep it. Is the law good? Absolutely. Are the Ten Commandments good? Absolutely. Do you get saved by keeping them? Absolutely not. If you try to do it, you can't do it. No one ever could except Christ. So that's what he's saying here. Basically, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. So if you don't keep them all, you're cursed. And that's it. How do you break the curse? Well, Jesus Christ took all the sins of the human race, and he became a curse for us. And that's how we got saved. In fact, that's what it says when we get down to verse 13. Next time, hopefully we'll get that far. Verse 13, there it says, Christ redeemed us, purchased us out from the curse, the slave market of sin, the curse of the law, because we couldn't keep it all. We broke it, therefore we sinned, and we were cursed, having become a curse instead of us. There's our little preposition, huper, instead of, in place of. So instead of or in place of us, Christ became the curse. For it's written, Old Testament references in both 11 and 12 and 13. Here it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And therefore, that's the basis for our salvation. He became the curse in our place. He who knew no sin took on the sins of the entire human race. So Paul very clearly presents it here. And in the 10th verse it says, now we have the explanatory gar in Greek, as many as are out from works. There's the word ek again, that little preposition, out from the immediate source of work. I'm trying to do something. Or the Jews, I'm trying to live by the golden rule. I'm trying to live by the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to live by the 613, or I'm trying to live by the plus 1,000 that the Pharisees have added. You can't do it. And so if as many as are out from the works of the law, these are under a curse. Because it says, it has been written, cursed is everyone who does not continue or keep on in the things that have been written. Well, we don't have time to develop that. We'll come back and verse 10 next time. So we're back on track. We're looking at verse 10 and following. Your study in your own time, you can read the rest of this chapter. And Paul amplifies what he said back in chapter 2, 16 through 21. And he amplifies it throughout the remainder of this chapter. So he isn't done by a long shot. We'll come back and pick it up in verse 10 next time. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this time that we've had. Help us to clarify our understanding of these things. Help us to become ambassadors for your Son, that we might present the information uncompromisingly to those who do not know you in a personal way. Thank you that Jesus Christ was willing to die for our sins. We thank you that by believing in his finished work, we have everlasting life. And not only that, we have an abundant life moment by moment until you come to get us. We look forward to that day with great expectation. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.